Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Thursday morning shiur at the Young Israel Vladimir. I hope everybody enjoyed, you took a vacation, a staycation. Everyone enjoyed, and we're ready to learn. So what are we going to talk about today? This week's Parshas B'Shalach. And Parshas B'Shalach has a lot of topics going on. Most notably, Shiras Hayam and Kriyas Yamsuf, not in that order, actually. The Israelites leave, and they see the Egyptians chasing after them. They scream out to God and to Moshe. Moshe says Hashem will do a great salvation. Miraculously, the people cross through on the damp seabed to safety while the Egyptians drown in the sea. Perek Tezvav is Shiras Hayam, the song of the sea, which we recite every morning as part of our Psukei Dezima. The end of Perek Tezvav tells us that they come to Mara. The water is bitter. They can't drink the water. Moshe throws in a stick. It becomes sweet. Perek Tezayin is all about the man. The man falls for the first time in this week's parsha. There are also many halachos and mitzvos of Shabbos derived from the man as well, because on Friday you get a double portion. On Shabbos you do not go out to pick man, to find man. Perek Yitzayin tells us that the people don't have water and Moshe is commanded to strike the rock, and that water will come out. And finally, Perek Yud Zayin ends with Melchamas Amalek, the battle, the eternal battle of Amalek. So I'm just going to quote, you don't really need a chumash, but I'm just going to quote the final psukim of Parshas B'Shalach as the introduction to our shiur. If you don't have a chumash, you don't need to get one, so don't get up, okay? Vayavo Amalek Vayilachim. This is the final topic of the parsha. Vayavo Amalek Vayilachim im Yisrael Berafidim. Amalek came and they fought with Israel Berafidim. They were the first nation who cooled off the waters. Everyone else was afraid, so to speak, to touch Bnei Yisrael because they realized the great things that God did for them. Amalek was not afraid, and Amalek came and attacked Israel. We know from Devarim Parachov, hey, Vayezani Becha Kol HaNechoshalim Acharecha, they strike the weak ones at the rear. Va'ata Ayif V'yageya, that Amalek is bloodthirsty for the weak, the tired, the downtrodden, the innocent, those who cannot defend themselves. Vayomer Moshe El Yoshua, and Moshe says to Yoshua, Bachar lanu anashim, choose for us men, v'tzehi lachim ba'amalek, and go out and fight with Amalek. Machar anochi nitzav al rosh ha'giva, umata ha'lokim bi'adi. Tomorrow at the time of battle, says Rashi, I will stand at the top of the peak, the top of the hill, and the staff of God will be in my hand. And Yoshua did like Moshe told him, to fight with Amalek. Moshe, Aaron, and Hur, the son of Miriam, went to the top of the peak, and when Moshe's hands were up, Israel was winning, and when Moshe's hands were down, when they were rested down, Amalek was winning, and the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, do Moshe's hands win the battle? Rather than when Israel looked to their father in heaven, they were victorious, and when they looked down, Amalek was victorious. And the hands of Moshe were heavy, and they took a stone, and he sat upon it. Why a stone and not a comfortable chair? Rashi says, Imo Enochi Betzara, when the people of Israel were in distress fighting with Amalek, Moshe was in distress with them as well, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands on this side and as that side, and his hands were raised in prayer. But Yehi Yadav Emuna, Ad Bo HaShemesh, his hands were raised in prayer until sunset, until the sun came. And Yoshua weakened Amalek. Weakened is not the same as eradicated or destroyed by sword. And Hashem said to Moshe, write this, a remembrance in the book. Put it in the ears of Yoshua, that I will surely erase the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. We just had Amalek once again this past Leil Shabbos in Eretz Yisrael, and the terror attack in Neve Yaakov. I saw it on the cover of Mishpacha. I obviously did not have time yet to look at Mishpacha. It came this morning, but the cover of Mishpacha is the terror attack in Neve Yaakov. And I've told you that many times, that Rav Salvechuk says that Amalek is anyone in any generation, in the name of his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, Amalek is anyone in any generation who rises to destroy. So yes, the original Amalek was the son of Eliphaz, the son of Esav. The original Amalek was a grandson of Esav. But since there's no more one nation that represents Amalek, one genealogy, one tribe, Amalek, says Rav Chaim Brisker, is anyone in any generation who rises up to destroy us. And Moshe built a Mizbech, and he called the name of the Mizbech Hashem Nisi. Hashem is my banner, Vayomer. And Moshe said, Ki Yad al Kes Ka. There's a hand on the throne of Amalek, Milchama la Hashem ba Amalek, Midar Dar. There's a battle of God with Amalek from generation to generation. My husband just sent me this morning, I don't know, where would you have seen? It's hard, we don't even hear so much, a picture of Shimon Matuf, 75. He's wearing his security vest and a kippah strugah. Baruch Dayan Emet, Shimon Matuf, 75, a security guard who was wounded in the deadly axe attack in Elad Israel last May. Succumbed to his wounds last night, bringing the toll of the attack to four. So sometimes after the attack, we don't even hear about the wounded. You got the names of the Rachmana Litzlan victims, and they'll tell you this one's critically wounded, seriously wounded, and then you never hear. So since last May, clearly this Jew has been in a serious medical situation. Shimon Matuf, 75 years old. The security guard wounded in the deadly axe terror attack in Elad, Israel, last May, succumbed to his wounds last night, bringing the toll of the attack to four. Milchama la Hashem ba Amalek midar dar. There is a battle between God and Amalek from generation to generation. My grandfather, very apropos to segue into Shir, my grandfather writes in his memoirs, Yitzchak ben Moshe, alav shalom. I remember well the 1st of September 1939. His memories are called In Seven Camps in 3 Years. I remember well the 1st of September 1939, a lovely sunny Friday. I had gotten up and out to the street where I met my neighbor of Shmuel Brunner, a clever person. When I greeted him with good morning, he said, "It isn't good. And from today on, it will get progressively worse. Hitler has started the war, and we Jews will be the first to suffer." And so it was, the way he had foreseen. Reb Shmuel Brunner died a natural death in our house in 1941. As soon as the Germans arrived in Krasnik, the subjugation and pain of the Jewish population began. Already a few weeks after they took over the city, no one could go pray in a synagogue. So this was written in Yiddish, and I've mentioned before that my mother had it professionally translated into English. So I assume it said that no one could go daven in shul. If anyone wanted to pray with a quorum, a minyan, then a few elderly Jews gathered in a private residence and prayed. On a certain Shabbos, my grandfather was 25 when the war broke out, when I went to lead the service at Reb Peretz Goldberg, may God avenge his blood, a German accosted me. He began to drag me to the marketplace where a large number of Jews were already assembled. I was dressed in a silk Shabbos kapata with a talus and a chumash under my arm. I realized I should have changed my clothing because they drove us to the train station, Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, where we unloaded coal, C-O-A-L, from the boxcars all day. I was still so naive, and I thought, what are they thinking, the Germans? It is Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. We must say Hallel. Where is he taking us? This was the first time I experienced working for the Germans and also received a beating. But the hell had just begun. Why am I starting with this? Not only because this week's Sedra is Mechamas Amalek, but also because this week's Sedra is Bishalach and Shiras Hayam, which is actually what we're going to be speaking about. But listen what my grandfather writes next. I got married at the end of 1939. So the war broke out September 39, figure December 39, he got married. In the winter of 1941, so like a year and a month or a year and 2 months after the wedding, marked by the weekly reading of Bishalach, my wife gave birth to a daughter, to whom we gave the name Devorah, according to the Haftorah of Bishalach. His wife did not survive, his daughter was murdered. Shemim Kam Dama. So in Bishalach of 1941, a year and a couple of months after the war began, my grandfather had a daughter who they named Devorah according to the Haftorah of Bishalach. Shemim Kam Dama, one child out of 1.5 million. However, with each day, the situation became worse and worse. And then he starts to describe the liquidation of Krashnik. The kise of Hashem is not Shalem. And the name of Hashem is not Shalem. Kise is truncated, and the name of God is truncated. The name of God is not complete, and the throne of God is not complete as long as there is an Amalek in the world. And my grandfather, they named their daughter Devorah after Shiras Devorah, which is the Haftorah of Shiras Hayam. And that's really what I want to speak about today, song. Because the people sang the great Az Yashir Moshe, V'nei Yisrael Sashira Hazos Hashem, Vayir Mulemer Az Yashir, then they sang Hashira Hazos, this song. And also, right at the end, when the men finished singing their song in Tes Vav, Chof through Chof Aleph, right after the men sing, Vatikach Mirim Hanavia Achos Aranes Atov Biyada, Vatitzena Kolanashim Achara Betupim Ubim Chomos, Vatamna Miriam Shiru Lashem Ki Goa Gos. We see that the men sang song and the women also sang song, and we have this element of Shir that is so fundamental to giving the thanks for Kriyas Yamsuf and the salvation. Kriyas Yamsuf, of course, is Shvi Shal Pesach, so this is also part of the Pesach commemoration and celebration. And even when we talk about the Malkus on Leah HaSeder, we say Rabbi Akiva said, how many were they stricken by on Yom Suf? So the miracle at Yom Suf is an integral part of our salvation and our exodus from Egypt, and it is marked most notably by the spontaneous singing of song as giving thanks to Hashem. And we know what song does for us. I was reading in the Rav David Feinstein biography, actually, which I am literally quoting and every shir since I started reading it, and at home also. I said last week at the Shabbos, well, should I just go get the biography and read the stories? So one kid said yes, and the other one said no. I didn't, but I've been telling the Rav David Feinstein stories at home, in shir, just everywhere. If you don't have it yet, go read it. Although I told them last night in shir, I told my husband, I'm doing Yom Tova. You don't even have to read it. I'm telling you all the stories, so you don't need to read the book. So it says in the Rav David Feinstein biography, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, you should really read it. We were away last week, and I literally stopped at every page. My husband, Baruch Hashem, is so patient. I stopped at every page to tell him what I just read. So after, I said, I'm doing you a favor. You don't need to read the book. So it says in the David Feinstein biography, Zatzal, that one time the Baal Tefillah davened a certain nusach, a certain nigun for Kabbal Shabbos. It was very nice, but nobody was familiar with the nigun. And it's interesting because sometimes I'll come home from shul and they'll say it was a new nigun. Nobody knew it, so nobody could sing along. So it's in the Rav David Feinstein biography, which I don't have here, so I can't tell you which page it's on, but that someone davened a new nigun for a Kabbalah Shabbos that people were not familiar with. But it was very nice. But Rav David said, a person should not do that. You should daven a familiar nigun that people could sing along, because the point of the tefillah and the point of the singing the tefillah is to uplift everybody, to connect everyone, to bring a closer to Hashem. And if we're focusing so much on a new song and nobody knows it, that it's going to be harder to connect. So even today we see that song plays such an important role in really moving us and uplifting us, and it speaks to our neshama in a very visceral and deep sense. And you know, sometimes truly a song moves you to tears because it's deep, speaking to the deepest recesses of your neshama. So today's shir is going to be based on a beautiful, beautiful piece by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, Zichrona Levracha, in a drasha from February 1952. And he's also going to be touching upon the founding of Medinat Yisrael. So you have to understand, when we talk about Medinat Yisrael from 1948 to 2023, when he spoke about the founding of Medinat Yisrael, we're talking about 1948 till February of 52. So it wasn't even four full complete years yet. So it was just such a unbelievable, you know, as much as we think or we appreciate being able to go and visit in a Jewish country and a Jewish government and a Jewish state, 3.5 years after, less than 10 years after the ashes of Melchama L'Hashem B'Amalek, Midar Dar. So what makes a Jewish song Jewish? That is the title of the drasha. He is going to analyze three components of what makes a song of lasting import and what makes Az Yashir so powerful. I think it's difficult. I don't think, I personally, maybe you, I don't know, I don't want to use the word respect, understanding to the greatness of Oz Yashar, because we recite it every single day as part of the Pesuk of the Zimra. Like the Kriya Shema, we know you have to have Kabbalah's Omachu Shemaim. And I would venture to say that most of us at least try and have Kavana during Shemona Esrei, especially because it's the personal Bakashos, the things we're asking for ourselves and for Klal Yisrael. But when it comes to the Oz Yashar, somewhere in the middle of Pesukei Dezimra, you're saying it since elementary school, since you're a little kid, and I think that it is hard to truly appreciate how great is the song of the Oz Yashir. So we are going to analyze with additional sources three essential components of what makes Oz Yashir so great. Maybe it will help me, and maybe you too, appreciate Oz Yashir, which we recite every day a little more. And it's interesting that the Pesukei Dezimra is recited with consistency every single day, unlike the Amidah, which changes from weekday to Shabbos. So that means every single day of the year, every single day of the year, without exception. Shabbos, Yom Tov, Yom Kippur, Tisha B'Av, Oz Yashir is recited. What makes a Jewish song Jewish? And I'm going to add, what makes a Jewish song great? In discussing the theme of this sermon, 1952, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, what makes a Jewish song Jewish? I speak as a rabbi, not as a musician or a concierge of the arts. I'm speaking to you as a rav, not as a person who works in a museum who understands everything about the art world. I believe that in addition to the artistic qualities of a song or any work of art, there's also a certain ethical, moral, or religious matter which contribute to the greatness and the Jewishness of a work of art. There has to be a certain ethical, moral, or religious aspect, ethical, moral, and religious aspects which contribute to this great work of art, to its Jewishness and its greatness. This week, Shabbos Shira, the Shabbos on which Moshe sang song and led the people in song, and so did Miriam, by the way, it is an opportunity to delve into these other than technical matters that make songs like Oz Yashir great and Jewish and truly eternal. We are singing the same song every morning for the millennia. There are three prerequisites or pragmatic tests of a great Jewish song. The first two are universal. They make any song great. They are the marks of greatness which distinguish any superior song. But the third aspect is particularly Jewish. And it is these three that are taken together which make the song of Oz Yashir, which is both great from a universal perspective and invaluably holy from a Jewish point of view. I don't know, when you say Oz Yashir in the morning, do you feel like you're saying something that is invaluably holy? You don't have to answer me. It's okay. I'm being honest. It's part of the Pesukei Dezimra, so I say it. Do I see it as invaluably holy? Shema, yes. I spoke last night about the kavanas I try and have before Shema. It takes a few seconds to be Mekabel Omachu Shema. Certainly the Amidah, the end of Uva Letzion, if you pay attention, invaluably holy. We don't appreciate the song that we recite every day. The first requirement of a great song, a great work of art, musical notes that move you, is that it has meaning for all times. So in other words, it must be relevant and speak to us in all times, as opposed to something in a museum from antiquity that could be very interesting. We've all, I'm sure, been to it. On my last trip to Israel, can't believe it's already, it was Adar Bet of last year. So one afternoon, with the tour guide who I recommended to many, it wasn't good weather. I wanted to do a walking tour of the old city. I shouldn't have said it wasn't good weather. It wasn't conducive weather to doing a walking tour of the old city outdoors. So he suggested that we do the Israel Museum Antiquity Wing. So I thought, what do I need a tour guide for? I could go read the signs. But I had booked him, and he said, and it wasn't conducive to being outside. It was absolutely fascinating. It was incredible. It was amazing. It was just a half day. It was afternoon. It was really, really, really fascinating. He's able to explain and elaborate and describe and give time periods and historical context to what you're seeing. It was incredible. But some of the things you see in a museum are very interesting, but they don't have relevance for today. It's very nice. It's fascinating. You learn about the past, but it doesn't speak to you in an eternal fashion. A great song is different than that. It must have meaning for all times. It must be appropriate for any future generations as it is for the one in which it was written. So it can't be antiquated. It can't be outdated. Can't be, that's from the Alte Heim, and I am in modern times. A great Jewish song must be relevant for all times. Think of the Zmiros we sing on Shabbos. And if you, like us, I always say, no, what's the Dror Yikra, I say to my husband, that we sang when I was growing up? Why? Because it's a link to the past. It's a link in a chain. You remember the song of the past, but it becomes the song of the present as well. It must outgrow local character, and provincial significance. It must overflow into the stream of time, the stream of eternity. Much of Rabbi Dr. Norman Zalman's writing themselves are like songs and like poetry. An eternal song must outgrow local character, the character of the locale in which it is. It must outgrow provincial significance. It has significance for the province of the here and now. It must overflow into the stream of time and to the stream of eternity, very much like Az Yashir, it flows into the stream of time. For a truly great song to be immortal, it must be eternal. And in fact, the sages tell us, Az Yashir, so interesting, Az Yashir, what does Az Yashir really mean? What? Az Yashir. Doesn't say Az Shar. Then they sang. Az Yashir, that's exactly right. If you pay close attention, what you're actually saying is, Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael, then Moshe and the Bnei Yisrael will sing, as opposed to saying, then they sang. It is interpreted by Medrash Tanchuma as meaning they sang so future generations would sing. The word of the Medrash is La'asid, a song for all time to come. So there's a prophetic element in this song, Az Yashir. I don't know, maybe it's Kmar when we dive, and hopefully Az Yashir will be a little bit different, even if it's only two psukim different, not the whole thing different. So Az Yashir says, Medrash Tanchuma B'Shalach Yud Gimel La'asid. It is a song for all time to come. It is a song that will be valid for this century as it was 3,000 years before this century. Do we not repeat Az Yashir daily, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam? Do we not read it from the Torah every year? This song was not restricted to particular events. It is not defined by particular personality. So it's not only the song of Moshe and the Bnei Yisrael. It's not only the song of Miriam, Hanaviah, and the woman who went after. It's the song of all of us. In essence, the song of Az Yashir transcends time. When you say Az Yashir, does it have great import to you? I'm asking a serious question. I'm being honest. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not right. I'm just being honest. It's something you say every day. It's just in there. It's part of the Pesukei Dezimra. Vayivarech David, vayosh Hashem, az yashir yishtabach. Avas olam, or hava rabba, whatever you know. So I really do try and have kavana. The words are very beautiful and stirring. Lo marul lami, lishmer lasos. The Kaim is called the Rei Salmu Torah Secha Bahava Vari Nenu Besar Secha V'Dabik Ibein B'Mitzvah Secha. It seems much more relevant. Abakasha. But clearly Az Yashir is one of our most important, invaluable songs that we have. This song was not restricted to particular events or particular personalities. The song of Az Yashir transcends time. For as the song of liberation, why? What is it about Az Yashir that transcends time and is relevant for all generations? It was sung after the Exodus from Egypt. Obviously, it's Shvi Shal Pesach. They left a week ago, and now they sing to Hashem. Ashir el Hashem ki ga'a ga'a. I was singing to God, for He is exalted over the exalted. Horse and rider He hurled into the sea. As a song of liberation sung after the Exodus from Egypt, It is the song of freedom for all time. The eternal anthem of the Jew, which commemorates and references the beginning of his history. But why is it the beginning of our liberation? He's going to touch upon such an important nekuda. A song of the liberation of the soul, the neshama, from the Egyptian qualities of man which drag it down. We all must see ourselves constantly as being liberated from the Egyptian forces of the soul which bring man down. As Yashi represents Exodus, not just for the people who actually left Egypt, but for all of us who must leave a proverbial Egypt in our day, in our age, in our lives, in our circumstances. Every man must leave his own Egypt. B'chol dar v'dar, in the Lashon of the Rambam, chayav adam lahar ot et atzmo ki ilu hu yatsa mimitzrayim. And Rabbi Zev Lev distinguishes between Mitzrayim and Eretz Mitzrayim. How could a person be commanded to feel as if they left Egypt, says Rabbi Lev? Rabbi Lev says, I have asked this question to thousands of people around the world, and no one has ever told me that they feel like they left Egypt. You just can't. So sometimes, one time I said this and someone said, they do these actions and these motions and this skit and that play. I don't care. You don't feel like you left Egypt. I don't care if you walk around the table and dress up like slaves. I don't care if you make a play or a skit. I don't care if you have little green plastic frogs on the table and red food coloring for dumb. You don't feel like you left Egypt. It's not possible. Unless you're some sort of magician or Khartoum Mitzrayim. You weren't there, so how could you possibly feel like you left Egypt? You don't. It's not possible. It's beyond the human experience to feel that you were in Egypt. If you weren't in Egypt and you left, I'm not talking about you once visited the pyramids. I'm talking about you weren't on the slave fields with the babies being thrown into the river. How could you feel like you were there? So what does it mean? So then the kasha is, how can we be commanded to do something that's impossible? How could the halacha be chayav adam laharu says atzmo kihilu hu yatsa mimitzrayim if you didn't leave Egypt? So is the halacha demanding something that's impossible? So Rabbi Zavlev explains, it doesn't say Chayev Adam Lahar Od Eretz Mokilu Yatsam Me Eretz Mitzrayim. That's impossible. Mi Mitzrayim. Everybody has their own straits, narrow places, constricted times, nisyonos, difficulty, proverbial slavery to the Yetzer Hara, subjugation to the nisyonos that Hashem puts us through for whatever reason, called the Avad Rachmana Letzlav, the Tav Avad, that we don't understand. That's what you have to see redemption from. That's what you must free yourself from the shackles of. Not me Eretz Mitzrayim, because it's correct. That is actually physically and psychologically impossible. But to see yourself as recognizing the salvation of God in your life in different instances of Mitzrayim, and there's no such thing, says the Rav, as the sun always shines for a person. If he thinks so, he is mistaken. Chayav Adam laharot et asmo. A person is obligated to show himself as if he left from Egypt. And that, not Egypt, from Mitzrayim, from the straits. And that is what we celebrate on Leil HaSeder, and Az Yashar is included in this great experience of liberation, and that is what makes it a song that is relevant for all times. Every person must be able to, in the words of Rabbi Lam, a liberation of the soul, the neshama, from the Egyptian qualities which drag it down. Every man must leave his own Egypt and must sing of this exodus proudly and sweetly. On this next line I underlined, make a lot of notes in my svarim, when I study, when I teach, when I prepare shir. Listen carefully to this sentence. I'm going to first try and say without interrupting, because I know I interrupt the sources a lot. I'm going to first try and say without interrupting. Bli neder. If a man be dragged down to misery because he is by nature vindictive, then vindictiveness is his Egypt, in which his soul is in exile. So probably no one understood what I was saying. I didn't interrupt him. So let me interrupt. Part of what makes us in Mitzrayim is our inability to let go of past wrongs, our desire to seek revenge, our desire perhaps to hurt someone who hurt us. By the way, the Torah cautions us against this, so that means it's human nature. I think it's 19:18 in Kedoshim. It's in Kedoshim. I think the pasuk is Yerchas. It's human nature to bear a grudge. Otherwise, the Torah is going to tell you and it can't do it. It's human nature to want to take revenge. If a man is dragged down to misery because he is by nature vindictive, you're dragged down to misery because your nature is vindictive, then vindictiveness is his Egypt and his soul is in exile. So we can also be in exile from certain negative midos that drag us down. But if he can overpower that quality, he has personally experienced the exodus from Egypt. And though he lives in the year 5712, that's what it says, we're in 5783, and though he lives in the year 5712, he must sing an Az Yashir, the song of his own liberation from Mitzrayim. So Az Yashir, from a historical point of view, and from a personal perspective, is a song with as much meaning for our day and every day as when it was first composed. The first element is that it is eternal. It's a song of liberation. If every person must undergo his own personal liberation and see salvation of God, then he is compelled to sing. Its overtones have not been silenced. It is indicative of the first important quality of a great song: value for all time, ability to survive the vicissitudes of the ages, in which values and ideas change ever so severely. Through the ages, values change and ideas change. But the greatness of a great song is that its greatness does not change. It can transcend all the changing values of the time. The second important, so that's characteristic number one. It speaks to all of us. It represents all of our personal exodus. It is the journey of every man. And it is not subject to the vicissitudes of time or the changing ideals and norms of the time. For that alone, we should give Az Yashir a little bit more credit in our morning davening. Maybe we could concentrate more on two psukim. I'm really talking to myself. I'm being very honest. I'm the one talking. You don't have to tell me what you think of Az Yashir if it speaks to you like it's like other portions of the tefillah. The second important characteristic of a great Jewish song is what? More than being repeated by future generations, which Az Yashir is, it must also be able to inspire them. In order for the song to be eternal, it has to be inspirational. It has to carry them through the ages and move the soul through time. It is sometimes possible to read an ancient text and find meaning without necessarily being inspired. That was my experience last year at Adar Bet in the Israel Museum with Ezra Rosenfeld, the tour guide. It was fascinating. It was amazing. But you're not inspired by everything from antiquity. It could be very, very interesting without necessarily being inspiring or moving. Could have great historical significance. You could learn about the Jewish Commonwealth, ancient Judea, the first temple period, the second temple period. It's amazing. But it's not necessarily moving and inspiring. Some of it is, but not all of it. For our song to be eternal, not only must it carry through the ages, it must inspire in each and every age. A great song is more than curiosity, lifted out of the musical notes of an age gone by. The musical overtones of a great song must not only be heard by a future generation, which was the first component, it must drive and fire the future generation. It must contain the power to awaken men from a spiritual slumber. Look how great is the song of Az Yashir. And dare I say how little we appreciate the greatness of the song of Az Yashir. It must fire them. It contains the power to awaken men from a spiritual slumber. Song, Jewish song, is more than melody and sound. It stirs a person to respond. If you're inspired by something, it's very nice to be inspired, but what has to come after the inspiration? What?
Action.
Action. I was going to use the word change, action. It's nice. You go, you've got a nice shiur, you've got to hear a good rav, you listen to something online, you hear a beautiful song. Vayashav Bilam Limkomo. Bilam went back to being Bilam. Right at the end of Perach of Dalet, right before Baal Pa'ar and Perach of Hay. He just went back to being who he was. The donkey talked. He saw an angel. It's unbelievable. It's so inspiring. I didn't know. Had I known, I wouldn't have hit my donkey. Bows down. He's inspired in the moment. What does he do after? He's saying the greatest prophecy. He's saying the prophecy in Bias HaMashiach, the belief in Bias HaMashiach from the Torah comes from the prophecy of Bilam. Darach Kochav Miyakov, Bar Kochva. Bar Kochva, Darach Kochav. It's from the prophecy of Bilam. So what did he do after? He went home and he went back to being Bilam. A song, a great song, must not only carry through the ages, it must not only inspire us, but when we are inspired, we must be sure to affect change. It is a song which can even centuries later cause people to change. A song must not only be eternal, it must be effective. It has to not only move your soul, you have to move yourself forward. Furthermore, a great song inspires because those who hear it finish the song. What does that mean? You make it your own. You finish the song by taking the inspiration and doing something with the inspiration. Every great song is actually an unfinished song, says Rabbi Lam, because every person in every generation is inspired to produce his own ending, which is how he lives his life, his own actions, his own choices. The listener listens and finishes it with a soul-stirring response. He must create a noble reaction in his soul. All of Yahadus, all of Avodas Hashem, is about constantly changing ourselves and moving forward. The song of Torah must cause us to change. Emotionally and intellectually, he has to complete the great song by changing himself. Any great song must elicit a reaction. That's the secret power of inspiration. The crescendo or climax is eternal. Sorry to look at the time. Ove. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase a little, okay? One thing about Az Yashir, like we quoted Medrash Tanchuma already, is La Asid. It will be sung in the future. It relates to Nukunuk number one. Another point of Az Yashir, if you look in the Chumash, Rashi quotes it. Rashi says, Mikan remes l'tchias hamesim in ha-Torah. Az Yashir, Moshe v'nei Yisrael, then Moses and the children of Israel will sing, say Chazal, Mikan from here, remes l'tchias hamesim in ha-Torah. There's an allusion to the resurrection of the dead from the Torah, because we're saying that in the future time, Moshe and the children of Israel sing. Well, what future? Moshe died. Vayamasha Moshe Ever Hashem al pi Hashem beretz Knoav. He died. So when will he sing? It can only be that he will sing by the time of Tchias HaMesim with the Bnei Yisrael. So another pshat of Oz Yashir is quoted by Rashi and Chumash, is Mikan Remes the Tchias HaMesim in the Torah. Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam says, what does Tchias HaMesim mean? Not only beyond the resurrection of the dead, B'Yamos HaMashiach, but something else. It has the power, he gives a unique pshat here. You also have to remember, and it's very important to remember, and that's what I pointed out at the beginning. This is less than four years after the establishment of the State of Israel, and 7 years after the ashes of the Shoah were liberated, if you can even say such a thing. What does Az Yashir, Mikan Remes, the Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah mean? Beyond B'Yamos HaMashiach, resurrection of the dead, a song must breathe life into dead souls. A great song penetrates the heart of man. It takes the dead tinderwood piled about his heart and sets them afire. The dead souls and slumbering spirits are resurrected. Only that song is worthy of Moshe and Yisrael, who millennia later kindle the faith of flames, kindle the flames of faith in men and women, till they can unanimously proclaim for a lifetime, Mi Kamocha Be'elim Hashem. A great song has the ability to wake the dead, to stir the soul that is in a slumber, to wake us up from our spiritual sleep, or like in this case of the nation after the Shoah, which my grandfather describes very powerfully in this piece, to give us new life. Only such a song is deserving of the term great. It can galvanize an apathetic people to resurrect its homeland, to proclaim, to ve'emo v'sita'emo bahar nachalascha. To ve'emo, you will bring them, v'sita'emo, you will plant them, bahar nachalascha, the mount of your heritage. The time has come when Jews, slumbering in resignation, resigned to the reality of galus, resigned to the hatred of the ummas ha'olam, resigned to pogroms and crusades and inquisitions and holocausts and blood libels, resigned to Mechama LaHashem Ba'amalek Midar Dar, will be resurrected to return and rebuild the promised land. The song of the Exodus of Egypt has been resung and finished in our own day by those who participated in the Exodus of Europe. Certainly a great song must be able to affect Trias HaMesim, to resurrect our souls, not only in the end of days, but a great song moves us to be inspired, moves us to finish our own story as the end of the song, moves us to awaken, to hope, to have life once again. Take, for instance, a modern song, says Rabbi Lamb, which has gained prominence amongst Jews in recent years. This is 1952 when we say a modern song. It is the song of the ghetto, the song of hope, of those who were doomed to the crematoria and gas chambers. It is the song of Ani Mamin. I believe in perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, in the imminent redemption of Israel. Do you know, do you recall how this song gained its fame? This is in 52. It was reported in the press during the war that emaciated Jews, while being led to the crematoria in a cattle truck, were singing a haunting melody, whose words strangely expressed irrational hope in the Messiah, irrational hope in a better life, fresh hope. Was it a new song? Indeed, it was not. Perhaps the melody was new, but the words were ancient. They were written 8 centuries ago by the Rambam, who himself had to travel over the entire Near and Middle East as an exile from his home. So this, the Ani Mamin, is a great song, because more than just lasting into the future, it quickened, it inspired, it moved, it changed the hearts of men. And even more than that, it became an instrument which infused life into desperate, dying souls. It gave them courage to defy death. It's fascinating, as I'm going to read you further from my grandfather's memoirs. I'm not reading you the whole thing, even though it's very kedai to read the whole thing. After that, they drove us to Budzin, where there were already hundreds of Jews from Krasnik and the area. And here the true hell, Gehenim, began. As soon as we were delivered to the murderous commandant, we had at once a free morning before we went to work. They told everyone to march single file. He removed from the line whoever did not please him. as we exited the camp, those who had been removed were taken to a grave in Shaw. That morning, 105 Jews were killed. 105. One morning. I still remember several names of those who were killed. Rabbi Yoshua Asher Weinberg, Rav Peretz Feder. Rav Peretz Feder and I slept on one pallet. And we talked continually about the murderers, that they were sent by God. That's the first thing. My grandfather says, him and his pallet mate spoke about the murderers, and they said they were sent by God, and their end is near. We suffer now so that the Messiah will come. That's a direct quote. That's the song of Ani Mamin. The ability to say there is hope for a better time. Hope for a future. Hope for life for our nation. He and I slept on one pallet. We talked continually about the murderers, that they were sent by God and their end is near. We suffer now so that the Messiah will come. Quote, they went further. Whoever will survive this hell, it was in Yiddish, or probably said Gehenna, will see a Jewish state. That's what they dreamed on the pallet when their families had been killed, when his wife had been murdered, when his daughter had been murdered, when they were in the depths of hell that, just like I can't imagine Egypt, I have no frame of reference. Doesn't matter, I went to the camps, I went to Yad Vashem, I read books, I saw movies, you still can't understand. We suffer now so the Messiah will come. Whoever survives this hell will live to see a Jewish state. I also remember my uncle, Moishe Markovitz, a boy of about 13 years old. Handsome as a tree in bloom. He was amongst those who were shot. Sometime later, on the way to work, my brother-in-law, Baruch Ehrlich, was able to edge out of the column. He wanted to go to the city, to the Christian who had taken over everything we owned. This is my grandfather's brother-in-law. The first Pole that met him surrendered him to the Germans. Melchama l'Hashem ba'amalek midar dar. He was brought back to the Buzin camp, and my brother-in-law, Baruch Ehrlich, was shot before the eyes of everyone. I had to carry him just outside the camp to the mass grave, where I saw hands of feet of those previously shot sticking out of the grave. A great song, says Rabbi Lamb, not only carries through the ages and transcends time, but it also must move and inspire every generation. Inspire us for change. Give us hope, belief in a new future. Not to be apathetic, not to give up. It was reported in the press during the war, says Rabbi Lam, that emaciated Jews, while being led to the crematory in a cattle truck, were singing a haunting melody. That words that expressed an irrational hope in the Messiah for a better life, for a fresh hope. But there's a third requirement for a Jewish song. One, it has to transcend time. Two, it has to inspire in every generation. Three, it is that which makes a Jewish song Jewish. What makes it Jewish? This song that has meaning for the future and can inspire men in the future must inspire men for specific goals. Specifically, it must be able to shock them into an awareness of God. It must carry through time. It must speak and inspire your soul. And it must bring us all to an awareness of the Almighty. If we're not aware of the Almighty in our lives, then the eternity, the lasting eternity, is worthless. It must be able to electrify them into the sort of introspection which leads to religious achievement. In a word, it must lead to teshuva, repentance. If a song moves people to repent towards a new understanding, then it has provided basic Jewishness. After all, what is Oz Yashir, if not tribute to the omnipotency of the Almighty God? I want a quote from Miriam Peretz when she speaks about the torch lighting ceremony in 2014. She was chosen as one to light the torch on Har Herzl for Independence Day, Yom Ha'atzmaut. During the preparations, I exuded strength and power, as if I was planning to climb Mount Everest. But the day before the ceremony, when I arrived at Har Herzl for the dress rehearsal, I saw my hill. I remember I told you, also with Ezra Rosenfeld, that my family and I went to the graves of the Peretz boys, Eli Raz and Uriel, on our trip in summer 2019. They're buried on Har Herzl, a few meters from each other. I no longer recognized this hill, Har Herzl. It was no longer the hill that was my second home. There was a huge difference between the hill of my dead, the hill of longing and pain, and the Har Herzl I saw today, bathed in music, full of joy and celebration. The floodgates of my tears opened. The bus arrived at the tent from which we would make our entrance on stage. The torchlighters climbed off the bus, cheerful and singing. As for me, my legs failed me. I sat on the bus, unable to control my weeping. I felt like screaming, "This is not for me." This hill that witnessed funerals, tears of mothers and fathers, the wailing of children on their parents' graves, what does this celebration have to do with me? Somehow I got off the bus. I went into a corner of the tent and everything burst out. My painful cries and heavy groans shook the tent. The woman came to comfort me, but I was not comforted. They told us, imagine the audience sitting on the grandstand, but I couldn't see the audience. I only saw behind the audience the best of the IDF's young soldiers buried here. I only saw my son's graves. I began to read my script. I, Miriam, the daughter of Ito and Yaakov Ohayan. I took a sip of water. I asked if I could try again. I, Miriam, the daughter of Ito, am honored to light this torch. Again, I began to cry. How could I continue? 5 attempts. I can't do it. Try to understand me. I give up. Please leave me alone, I said. In my mind's eye, I pictured their caskets being lowered into the ground. I did not want to light any torch. I have to skip a little. On my 6th try, I was able to read the entire text. I did it, I shouted. I didn't know the entire occasion had been filmed for television. When the news announcer, Oshrat Kotler, saw the images on the screen, she burst into tears. She stopped the broadcast on TV and said, "What a brave woman." The moment of truth arrived. That was all practice. The torch lighting ceremony takes place at the conclusion of the terrible day of Yom HaZikaron. How could I switch from Yom HaZikaron to Yom HaAtzmaut, memorial to celebration in the blink of an eye? At the beginning of the day, I stood at Har Herzl on the main ceremony, standing beside the graves. Just like every other year, I am torn by the question. This passage relates to Melchemes Amalek, with which we began this year, and Shira Sayam, which was the focus of our Shira. And her book is called Shirat Miriam, by the way. Just like every year, I'm torn by the question of which grave I will stand beside during the siren. I decided that year to stand beside Eli Raz. And as I stood there, I heard the Prime Minister speaking, and he was saying, "On the hill this evening, Miriam Peretz will light a torch." I bent down to Eli Raz's grave. I said, "You hear, Eli Raz? The Prime Minister is talking to you and Uriel." After the memorial ceremony, I went home. Hundreds of people came and went. At 4 p.m., my daughter Hadass said, "Ima, the taxi will arrive at 5. You better get ready for the torch lighting." I felt confused. Just a moment ago, I was sitting in the yard talking about my children. I had to go up to my room, get dressed, put on makeup. How could I make such a sudden transformation? I lay on the pallet with Rav Peretz Feder, and we spoke about the murderers, that they were sent by God and their end is near. Whoever will survive this hell will live to see the Messiah. Whoever will survive this hell will live to see a Jewish state. A great song must not only be eternal, it must also inspire. And finally, it has to stir us to repentance and bring us closer to God. How could I make such a sudden transformation? When I got back to the living room, I was dressed in a black suit and heels. I was a different Miriam. Beside the staircase stood my friends who came for Yom HaZikaron. They looked like they were watching a bride coming down to her chuppah. It was surrealistic, even frightening. I prayed to God. And I requested, tonight, amongst the flags and the lights, among the thousands of people celebrating and rejoicing, let me see Uriel and Eliraz sitting in the audience. God, you have to help me. Don't let me see the graves. I was afraid I would shake or stumble. But the moment I heard the voice of Yehoram Gaon, the master of ceremony, announcing my name with the song, Po Be'eretz Chemdat Avot, playing in the background. Here in the beloved land of the forefathers, the song played. My feet carried me forward. I walked onto the stage with dance steps. As if the weight of the years had been lifted, as if the pain and longing had disappeared. With each step, I sang to myself, Hitna Ari, May Afar Kumi, shake yourself free, rise up from the dust. For just a moment, I was once more Miriam Ohayon, the redhead. I was full of life and happiness. I heard my father's voice whispering in my ear, Ya Binti, my dear daughter. I saw my mother Ito placing her hands on her head to bless me. The audience filling the ceremony area was like one big family. When I lit the torch and I reached the standard phrase recited by all torchlighters, Litif Eret Medina Yisrael, I knew the price of the glory of the state of Israel. I saw Uriel and Eliraz standing before me, and I said to them, You are the glory. Thank you to you and your friends. We have a state, and today we are celebrating its independence. I have to skip a lot in the essay, but I will go to the end. The great Jewish songs of all ages, those which conform to the standards and criteria that we have outlined, shall never be silenced. And the first Jewish song, the song of Moshe and the Israelites, by the shores of the Reed Sea, concludes with the words, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'er. The eternal reign of God shall itself be eternally resung by all Jews. The echoes of the song of Moses resounds in the chambers of the Jewish soul, and it plucks the Jewish heartstrings forever. All Jews themselves must finish the song, must rise to new heights, must gain entry into the coveted and lofty gates of penitence. I just want to end by quoting the Chumash. In Devarim, after the Tochacha, I'm in Bamidbar, I need to go to Devarim. After we are told about Hester Panim and Hashem will hide his face, which relates to Mechamas Amalek and the Shoah and the tragedies of modern day state of Israel, Vanochi Haster Stir Panai Bayamahu, I'll call her Rasher Asa. And after we are told that God will hide his face from us and terrible disasters will befall us, Va'ata kisvu lachem es hashira hazos. Ve'lamda es b'nei Yisrael. Sima b'fihem. Laman tiyali hashira hazos la'ed b'nei Yisrael. I have to skip also. V'haya kitim tse'ena osa ra'os rabos v'tzaros. And it will be when great disasters and tragedies befall them. Va'ansa hashira hazos lefanav la'ed. Ki lo tishkach mepizaro. This song will bear testimony and witness. The song of Torah is the ultimate song, that it will never be forgotten by the seed of Israel. Va'idaber Moshe ba'oznei kol kahal Yisrael es divrei hashira hazos ad tumam. The greatest song is the song of the Torah. It is a song that is eternal. It is a song that must stir our soul and inspire us. And is a song that moves us to repentance and ultimately to the glorious end of days. The neshama of my grandfather's daughter, Devorah, I don't know the mother's name, Bas Yitzchak, should have a zechira letova. We should be zocha to see the fulfillment of Ani Mamin, the Amuna Shalema, Bavias, HaMashiach, B'mher B'yameinu. Thank you so much, everybody. I wish you a wonderful Shabbos. Chol Tov, Shabbat Shalom.